The faith that conquered and fortified. You can make this present tense because that's what we're supposed to get. The faith that conquers and fortifies. Or really, you could say faith. It conquers and fortifies. If you take any other road, there's no sure hope of defense and victory. So there's three parts in the handout today. There will be three parts to our study. The first will be verse 30, in which we'll see, by faith, Israel conquered Jericho. By faith, Israel conquered Jericho. And we'll see the verses put passively because God did everything, pretty much. They swung the swords, but the Lord brought the walls down. And then our second part in verse 31, we'll see, by faith, Rahab was not destroyed with Jericho. It's two parts to the same coin. God who gives the victory is also the God who gives defense. And the third part we'll save as a surprise at the end as we tie it to Christ. But in verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 6, and we'll read some of the background. Joshua chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 1. Joshua 6, 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Note the word ascend up. We'll consider that in a moment. And so they did it. Joshua told the people, we are going to use a strategy that is, militarily speaking, foolish, nonsensical, possibly insane. But this is what we're going to do, because for 40 years, God has proven that he knows what he's doing. He kept us safe in the wilderness. He must have a plan. And, by the way, at the end of 7 days of doing something that should never be done in military strategy, we're going to shout and trust that we're not making fools of ourselves. And we'll see what the Lord will do. Rather, we know what the Lord will do. He said he would bring down the city. In verse 16, and it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said, verse 16, said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. This historical account is one of the most exciting in the Old Testament. It's one of the famous accounts written in children's storybooks, right? Children's Bible books. And you might guarantee that every story from the Old Testament that is in children's books would have received the most attack from critics, and it has. For about 50 years, the walls of Jericho were considered a Bible problem. So I wanted to take a little time this morning to consider that. But before we do that, let's consider number one, the trial of faith, the walls of Jericho. Every time God calls for us to trust in his word, He would not call for that unless it looked like we should take another route, right? When God calls for us to trust in Him, that's always because that's not what we feel like doing. There's something in the way of doing that. We would like to go our own way. That's exactly the time when we feel ourselves being pushed to do something we want to do, that often God is telling us to do something different. Something not completely nonsensical, I don't want to use that word, but something different than what we would expect. Illogical to us, but in line with God's word. The walls of Jericho were impossible to surmount by this people. They didn't have any skill in siege work or anything like it. They had no tools, no ladders, no ability to build siege mounds, any of that. So I wanted to spend a little time on the archaeological evidence of what took place here, because the trial of faith is twofold. For the people of Israel back then and today, looking at this historically, what really happened? And as we get into that, we also consider the reward of faith. But let's first start with the construction of these walls. There's an article, by the way, put out by Answers in Genesis. It's very good. And there have been three excavations of Jericho. One in 1907 by a German, I think. And he concluded that it backed up the biblical record. In 1950, a woman went, Kathleen Kenyon, I believe was her name, to investigate the city, to dig through the city. She did the most extensive research, concluded that the city fell to the Egyptians in 1550, not 1400 to the Israelites, because her date was off due to some later archaeological finding. But this is the city based on her findings, what it would have looked like. You can see that the walls were not as we usually see in the children's books or typical literature. They didn't have great cinder block towers like in Roman times and medieval times. What they would have had, the city was built on a giant hill. The highest building may have been 100 feet above the ground, this ditch here. But they would have built it just a giant mound of dirt. So they would have called in BFI, right? Or what? Whoever, to create this giant hill. Or maybe it was natural, I don't know. And first they would have put a retaining wall at the bottom that was about 15 feet high. And then above that, they would have built mud brick, red brick walls by about 25 foot high. And then as part of the defense, they would have put the poorest people by that wall of the city. And then above that, they would have built another 15 foot wall of red brick. And it doesn't mean that the walls didn't look beautiful when they were done, but they would not have looked advanced to us, probably. The primary defense of the city was actually the fact that it was on this giant mound. And they simply built their walls along this mound. Here's another rendition of it that shows a wall that could have been a little fancier with some towers, but it would have all been made out of sun-baked brick. And so the top of the second wall would have been about 40 to 50 feet above where the soldiers of Israel were standing. So in the end, that's pretty high, right? The height of it. But it's different maybe than what we would expect. You can see on the north, this would be the north side of the wall. What's been discovered are homes whose north wall, if don't quote me on the compass direction because I might have missed some details, but the wall of their house was actually built into the wall of the city. And again, those would have been the people who would be the first to die, so they're the poorest. Maybe even the slums of the city would have been down there. Now the reward of faith. It says, by faith these walls fell. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. In the Old Testament, in every translation that I looked up, it says the walls fell down flat. But Bryant Wood, in his article with Answers in Genesis, brings out that the word Hebrew word for flat really means the walls fell beneath themselves. It was like they just disintegrated. This lines up with exactly what Kathleen Kenyon found in the 1950s. This is the mound today, by the way, totally preserved. They don't have any buildings on it that I know of. This is where Jericho was. It's been ruins for centuries. You can see how high it is, kind of, even looking down. The trenches that you see have been dug by archaeologists. And you can see little pathways everywhere where they've gone around to research. Isn't it interesting that science always ends up proving the Bible in all their work? So this is what they discovered, this rendition, that the soldiers would have stood down there on the right side with a retaining wall, a lower wall, a space, and then a higher wall. So that would make the walls very formidable. And here's another section of it. And this is what they've discovered. And just to back this up, for those who are interested in history and archaeology, Kathleen Kenyon went around the city and did multiple digs. You can see them labeled. And at each point, she dug through multiple ages of dirt, like the Byzantine era, the Iron Age, until she finally got down to the city from the 1400s BC. And what she found, you can see in the left center, is shown here. Here is the retaining wall beneath layers, ages of dirt, and here are all the red bricks that used to stand on top of that wall and above on the second wall. So when it says in Joshua 6 that the people went up into the city, they ascended up into the city, these bricks would have formed a ramp for them to get right up into it. Otherwise, it would have been impossible to ascend the city. Now, this involves a little bit of speculation, but it's complete. The Bible is completely backed up here. In another part of the city, she dug down right in the middle of it, and she found 3 feet of ash. The city had been burned with fire. And it says in Joshua chapter 6, "And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." 3 feet of ash when they dig down and find the city ruins of that time. So far, so good. So here's Bryant Wood. His left foot is actually standing on an intact piece of wall that had fallen, and he's standing in front of part of that retaining wall that would have been the first item of defense. The wall fell clear down to the bottom of the retaining wall. And here he's standing before a higher part of the retaining wall. This dirt behind him is just a spot that they didn't dig out yet. So all the way around the city, the walls crumbled and fell to create a ramp for the people to ascend. And so here's a picture. But the reward of faith was that the walls crumbled beneath themselves. Kyle says they fell together. They just utterly collapsed. Now, some people say it might have been an earthquake. But it was a supernatural earthquake because, as we'll see in the next verse, Rahab's part of the wall stood standing. And this was after they compassed it about 7 days, we read in Hebrews 11. The amount of... You see the scarlet cord there, and we know that they carried the Ark of the Covenant around the city for 7 days. This, I think, really comes down to this word, by faith. Specifically, all they had was God's word to follow. He was the commander of the armies. He was the Lord. This was a theocracy. He told them how to fight and how to do warfare. And so it was by faith because they were following the Lord's exact instructions. But the other reason that it took faith is because it made no sense, right? Why these instructions? This had never been attempted before. God wants us to yield to His word without question, doesn't He? We don't always understand why He's told us to do what He's told us to do. In fact, a lot of times, churches suffer because of doing the right thing. As a body, individuals suffer because of trying to do the right thing, to stick it out for the glory of God, living for Christ, honoring Him, holding up the cross. Doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't follow the normal business practices that many churches are following today, right? Preserve my family, preserve my business, preserve the size of my church type of mentality. It's all about I need to follow a good business, family, whatever you want to say, at any level, a strategy that seems to make sense here, where Christ is first. The church is my zone that I'm living for, the body of Christ. And in the process, it seems that we become the laughingstock of our society, as would have Israel. But they went forward, even though they didn't understand. Some think now that the daily marches might have undone the fear in the fighting men of Jericho. Now, the men of Jericho were terrified. Rahab told the spies that. But as these people marched around the city, it would have given them a false sense of security. They have no idea what they're doing, right? It's day six. They have no clue. They need to put up ladders. They need to build siege mounds. They're not doing anything. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Who knows? But a number of scholars say that it might have been the case that God had a practical reason for what he was doing. Not only to make Israel feel foolish enough to know that only God can do this, only God will get the glory, but to make Jericho feel secure enough that when the walls fell down, they were sitting ducks. These are jars completely full of grain that Kathleen Kenyon found in the 1950s. This is very interesting because it tells us in Joshua that the city fell at the time of harvest. Jericho had huge farmland around it, just tremendous agriculture because of the river. And they also were very wealthy because of the Dead Sea, but that's another subject. So all of the surrounding people would have come into the city at this time, maybe 3,000 people, including soldiers, and they would have shut the city, and they would have had enough grain to maybe survive for 3 years, all of those people. They also had a spring in the city that flowed strong, and they could have lived for a long time. The fact that the jars were full of grain means that the siege was very short. Maybe 7 days? I don't know. That's what the Bible says. It was only a 7-day siege. Of course, plus the days that the city had been shut up when Israel crossed the Jordan. There's another interesting part here. No silver or gold has been found so far in the city because Israel would have taken it all to put in the temple of the Lord. And then, of course, Achan took some to his own destruction. But grain was always taken. It was expensive. It was a commodity. And yet no grain was touched. Why all the grain? Bryant Wood says that this is unique to the discovery of ancient Jericho. Every other city, at least most cities that are discovered in archaeology, there's no grain because when someone came in and pillaged, they would have taken anything worth any money. But in Jericho, they didn't touch any of it. We know why, right? You shall not touch the accursed thing. Only the silver, gold, bronze, and metal, you'll take that, give it to the Lord. The application for us, Hebrews 11:30, back in our chapter, is very clear, isn't it? Are there walls between the church and her God-ordained goals? Are there walls that stand between us as individual believers and what God has called us to do? Sometimes we are the biggest wall between God's promises and their coming to pass. Wouldn't you agree? Sometimes our own sinfulness, the very nature of the church, the fact that it's built up of sinners, saved by grace, seems to be a wall impeding God's progress. Is God able to give us the victory? Is he able to give us the victory, more importantly, by following his word? Is he able to bring these walls down without coming up with our own methods, our own programs, just going in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, holding to his word, holding to the doctrines of the apostles? Again, so many churches have incorporated a business cultural model. And while culture can't be denied as being important, because it's part of who we are, we must follow the scriptures, the New Testament model above all. That's one of the blessings of my dad going through the book of Acts in morning worship. We see the New Testament church. And while obviously they had some Greek culture and stuff, it's overwhelmingly how our church should be and how we've tried to be, where the word is central. Christ is the goal. And we are unified really for one purpose, the furtherance of the gospel. I wanted to read from a commentator named Hess. He said, "It is impossible to imagine, going back to Israel, a more striking way in which it could have been shown to the Israelites that Jehovah had given them this city. Now the river retires to give them an entrance into the land. Now again the wall of the town falls beneath itself to make an opening into a fortified place. Two such decisive proofs of the cooperation of Jehovah so shortly after Moses' death must have furnished a pledge, even to the most sensual or carnal, that the same God was with them who had led their fathers so mightily and so miraculously through the Red Sea. We need to enjoy the blessings of the faith of our fathers, and the only way we will is if we go forward in the promises of the Lord. It will be hard. It will cause us to sometimes be the laughing stock of those around us, of churches in our community, perhaps. Not as though we enjoy that or we try to look as ridiculous as possible, by no means. But we are trying to please the Lord. That's why we worship the way we do. Many churches worship in a conservative way, non-intentionally. They do it because it's tradition. We do it because we believe it honors the Lord. It's reverent. That's why we do expository Bible teaching, not because of tradition or reformed tradition, though it is one, but because how else can we obey getting the whole counsel of God into our hearts, into the hearts of people? How else can we focus on Christ and lift Him up and be built as a local church? That's why we gather for worship as many times as we do. It's why we have a prayer meeting. All of it. That's why we evangelize and calling in the nursing homes and other things. All of it is because that's what God has said to do, and at times it doesn't seem like it's victorious. Is God able to bring the walls down? Yes, He is. No fortification can stand when it blocks the sovereignly ordained path of God. None. Such fortifications, we need to consider this, they were allowed by God only to set up the demonstration of His powers in ways that have not yet been seen. Let's read a few verses. Psalm 18, verse 29. We need to be reminded of this so often, that our path is not one of foolishness or blind progress. It is very sure, and it is very exciting, because it is a path of the fathers of faith. Psalm 18, 29. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all that trust in Him. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12. Isaiah 2:12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon, verse 14, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced or fortified wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. I don't know about you, but I want to be with the Lord in that day. The day when the Lord is magnified, and the powers of earth are seen to be powerless, right? And the fortresses of earth are brought low. It comes by putting the Lord as supreme today. Putting His word as supreme. His worship, His cross, the Lord Jesus Christ as supreme. We are on the altar. Christ is our everything. He is our high priest as well. He can make this happen as we yield to Him and live for Him by faith. Jeremiah 33 in verse 3. Jeremiah 33 in verse 3. Call unto me. I'll go back to verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is His name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. This had never happened in the history of the world. Like a man being born blind and given sight by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The walls of a city collapsing beneath themselves to form a ramp for the people of God to ascend the city and to take out all of the fighting men. God can do things. He does new things for those who trust in Him. It reminds me of you might think this is odd, but Captain Patch. There's one of his CDs. We were recommending him to some of you last week. Highly recommend the Captain Patch series. There's 38 of them now, and very good Christ-centered stories, gospel-centered for your kids, and actually they're very enjoyable for adults as well if you're on car rides and things. Highly recommend them. But in Mount Zion Marathon, I used to listen to that all, again and again as a little boy. There was a point in which the main character of the story, he was a believer, and he was running the Christian race, and he was just on the verge of death, this kid, because he was attacked by Satan. He had a friend that seemed to have it all but was a fake Christian. And again, he seemed to just get beaten down in this path. And when he came just to the city, he came to a wall. And the Lord told him, the city's on the other side. You must go through that wall. And so he gets back, and with all his might, he just runs and he hits the wall. And it just about takes his life to break through. But it does crumble. And on the other side is the city. I used to listen to this when I was scared at night, so I heard it a lot of times to help me fall asleep. But I always remember this one part, and this, I believe, will happen for every believer who wants to experience the victory that comes by faith. There is no way around it. Now, we can set up difficulties for ourselves. That doesn't count. We make up these walls. This is a wall I need to get through. Well, maybe it's just a wall to satisfy our own lusts and desires and hopes and wishes and dreams. No, this is a wall in the path of Christ-likeness, of the gospel going forth, of our family serving Christ in the church, and of our local body progressing, maybe not, you know, becoming as big as humanly possible, but more so standing for the truth, upholding the truth, and spreading the truth to the lost, seeing souls saved. There is a wall, most definitely, between us and that. But God has called us to go through it. In one way or another, He will bring it down, even if it costs us dearly. Are we willing to go? These readers, that's what they needed to hear, and I believe it's what we need to hear. The power of faith to remove fortifications, we have to be all in. And this brings us to Rahab. Verse 31 of Hebrews 11. By faith the harlot, the prostitute, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Every time Rahab is mentioned in the New Testament, by the way, who knows the only other time she's mentioned in the New Testament? I heard a bunch of J's. It's James, right? Genealogy. Actually, her husband's mentioned. No, you're right. She's mentioned three times in the New Testament. I'm sorry. Where she married Salmon in the genealogy. Okay, so there's another time. And I gave it away. It's James. In the genealogy, well, we're going to get to that at the end. That's the best part about Rahab, right? But first of all, James and the writer of the Hebrews call her the harlot, the prostitute. She was known in Israel as a pagan woman who would have been in the lowest of pagan roles. But she believed in the word of God and was saved, both physically and, I believe, spiritually also. Westcott says, the list of the champions of faith whose victories are specially noticed is closed by a woman and a Gentile and a sinful outcast of society. She was a prostitute in her own pagan society. She was living in the slums for a reason here, in Jericho. Why would God do anything for this woman? Well, we might change that question. Why would God do anything for me, right? Why would He do anything for you? This is a terrible occupation for a woman to have. But we see in the times of Christ that often the most sinful lives cause people to realize how wretched and depraved they really are and how much they need Christ. And Christ delivers them from that life. And it's often the religious who are equally dead in trespasses and sins whose self-righteousness keeps them from realizing that they are dead and that they are filthy rags before God. Not as though we glorify this woman's prostitution by any means, but it glorifies rather the grace of God. In this wretched state, in this state, the woman believed, and not until after her faith, did she escape from it and find deliverance from it? God saves people from their sin, in their sin, and then he delivers them from it. Much like Levi, when God came to the tax collecting stand, he said, "Follow me." And Levi left it all and went after him. Salvation happens in the midst of our sinfulness, but it is ultimately from our sinfulness. The point is this: you don't need to shape up your life, change your ways, become a dedicated person to Christian values, and then Christ will save you. You just need to look to him as a God of grace, trust in his word, and he will save you. Three things this woman had against her in the trial of faith. Note the first part of this trial, by the way, is that for 40 years, this nation, this city-state, Jericho, knew the Israelites were coming. They knew that they had crossed the Red Sea, and now they knew they had crossed the Jordan, and now they knew the Lord had given the city into their hands. This would have brought fear to Rahab, and it did bring fear to Rahab. This was a trial of faith. But secondly, her sinfulness. She is a Canaanite, a pagan. She is a prostitute, a wicked sinner. But third, especially in that society, she was a woman. And yet she is the final noted hero of faith in Hebrews 11. Isn't that interesting? Even in the day of the writing of Hebrews, women were definitely put down in society. Now they're overly magnified today, we might say, from the feminist movement. But we know that Christianity gives glory and blessing to women like no other religion. It blesses them, like this woman, Rahab. Could God really protect this woman? Even if he could, would he? No doubt Satan would have whispered that in her mind. Faith says, yes, I will trust in his word. Now let's go back to Joshua 2 and read some of the verses before we close out this section. Joshua chapter 2. In verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun, Al asked me the other day, who in the Bible had no parents? He got me. I thought he was serious. Joshua, right? The son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab. So everyone knows full well Rahab took them into her home. And he said, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Now notice, faith produces works, right? Always. True faith. And it produces works that are very difficult. And the woman took two men and hid them, took the two men and said thus, there came men unto me, but I know not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And note her confession of faith here. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye shall also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let them down with that scarlet cord. I had a picture somewhere. There it is. The scarlet cord, she let them out of a window down the wall. And, of course, when the city fell, she was preserved. The trial of faith met with the reward of faith. But I want to note this word in Hebrews 11:31, by faith. Believing in the Lord's judgment on the land through the nation Israel was the first aspect of this woman's faith. She believed it. She said, I know and I have heard. And some people hear and they don't really hear, right? Kids, don't they do that? They're listening, but they're not listening. And they want you to know that they're not listening, so they'll put their hands over their ears. Maybe our daughter's the only one that does that. Or they'll close their eyes while you're talking. I'm not listening. Well, you will listen shortly. different thing. We do the same thing, not intentionally sometimes, but faith hears. Faith results in hearing. Faith results in knowing. But secondly, she listened to the voice of the spies. She took them in. She protected them at the risk of her own life. There was obedience here as a result of her faith. That obedience was empowered by her faith. And the reward, it says, by faith, this wicked woman, this wicked pagan woman was saved. She perished not with them that believed not. And you know, she was also saved from her wicked culture and way of life. She became a part of Israel. We'll get to that in a moment, but this reward, she perished not, part 2 under B, she perished not with them. Unlike all the rest of the city, that word believed not, you might have a different translation, NASB or ESV, that says they were disobedient. This is the same word used back in Hebrews 3, verse 18, of the nation of Israel in the wilderness. Hebrews 3, 18. It said, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. It's actually those who disobeyed. The thought here is that faith, I'm going to quote Lenski, if I can find this. Unbelief is at times called disobedience because it is nothing less and is also the source of disobedient conduct. The word here actually for to disobey is where a person fails to hear. And we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They're tied together. You can't really separate them. Obedience is the automatic result of faith, because faith involves hearing God's Word. Obedience involves applying what we have learned from God's Word. So she did not perish. While the triumph of the Israelites was the falling of the walls, the triumph of Rahab was the wall standing strong by her home. Isn't that interesting? Two different sides to the same coin. Can God give us victory? Can He protect us throughout as well? Can God conquer? Can God fortify? These are two very different fears that can enter into our minds as Christians. They are two very different aspects of the power of God. And here we have the wall. This is a very good rendition with the revetment or the retaining wall, as well as the 25-foot red brick wall standing strong. And what's most interesting is on the north side of Jericho, against the plains of Judea, this was found. Now, it's been worn from time, but it is a short stretch of wall that didn't fall. And it has houses attached to it. The rest of the wall, 100%, fell down, except for this one short stretch. God's word is true. I think it's interesting that they had to dig down so deep to find the city. And yet there it is. You can't erase the faithfulness of God. You can't get rid of it. All the sediment that built up over all those ages, it was true. And Rahab's house is still standing. After the centuries, the millennia, it's still there. Now, we're not so much in this Christian faith for the pride of our name. But you know, if there's any chance of our name being worth anything in this world, standing the test of time, our family, it will be by trusting in the Lord and by obeying His word, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Moses? No one knows the name of the Pharaoh who told him to get lost. Everybody knows about Moses because he was willing to believe and to obey God's word. Everyone knows about Rahab. And guess what? Her house is still standing. 3,500 years later. The activity of faith, in verse 31, she received the spies with peace. She welcomed them as friends, is really the word here. She welcomed them as friends. This is the demonstration of her faith. But the victory was her preservation. Now I want to note one more thought as we leave behind. She perished not with them that believed not. Everyone in that city could have been saved. What would they have had to do? Shape up? Maybe come down from their pride? Or, I mean, what was required? Rahab was a prostitute. And what did she do? She trusted in God's word, right? And because of that, she was saved both physically and ultimately spiritually from her sinful life. This whole city could have been saved. It is not God's fault that they were destroyed. It is their fault. And it's always our fault, the destruction that comes in this world and to ourselves as a result of sin. Every bit of suffering that we go through, even by God's chastisement or his testing and his sanctifying work, it's ultimately because of the sin of mankind. God gives everyone an opportunity to trust in him. And the fact that anyone perishes is not God's doing, but man's. They fit themselves for destruction. Romans chapter 9. But if every man and woman would have turned in faith to the Lord, every man and woman would have been saved. And I say this, Vernon McGee had a professor in a liberal degree he got that would cry so much for Jericho. He would cry in front of the class, "Oh, why did Jericho have to be destroyed?" And yet he had no care about souls in his own day and family for their salvation. He was a liberal. He criticizes God's judgment without realizing it is man's fault. God loves the world, and he sent his son to deliver us if we would only trust in him alone. The application is to trust and obey. Rahab's victory, the victory of her faith, was her preservation. Hebrews 10:39 says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul," to the preservation of the soul. Faith preserves. Faith is not a feeling, remember? It's not a shiver up the spine, a warm fuzzy, a sunny day, getting my way, seeing life through rose-colored glasses, right? It's none of that. It is trusting in God's word when it does not appear logically to be the best route. Faith is believing in what we can't see and the opposite of what we think we should see or what we do see. It's trusting in God's word, and it results in obedience. Some have equated faith with obedience, but it's not. Faith is the power of obedience. Faith is the root of obedience. We are justified by faith. But the faith that saves works. As James says in James 2:25, Rahab was justified by works. And that means before people, she was shown to be a believer through the works that she performed. Rahab even became part of the line of Christ, as was mentioned, right? She married Salmon. That was probably a normal name back then, but she married him. Guess who their son was? Anybody know? Boaz. Guess who his son was? Obed. And his son was Jesse. And his son was David. The wonderful grace of Jesus. This is really the power of God. That he would take a wicked woman, that he would preserve her house, that he would make her a part of the nation of Israel, that he would make her one of the mothers in the line of Christ. A line of, mind you, many undeserving women, such as Tamar, such as Ruth, a Moabitess, who grew up in a wicked pagan culture, which they would sacrifice children. She came to the Lord. And all of these to demonstrate God is a God of infinite grace. He hates our sin, but he will save all who trust in his word. and ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are the walls of the church seemingly weak in the face of Satan's onslaughts? Don't they seem weak sometimes? Seems like Satan's in the church. And it's true. We each have a sin nature. And sometimes there can be a Judas. Sometimes it seems Satan's inside the walls. There is no defending. Well, we don't want that. But we know that Satan's too powerful for us. This can't stand. There's no way. But the secret of victorious defense is steadfast faith, now as then. The secret of victory is steadfast faith, now as then. No fortification can fall when ordained of God to stand. And there is no fortification that is stronger than the church of Jesus Christ. The fortifications, in all their weakness, God has purposely ordained to be apparently weak in order to set up the demonstration of His power to protect. Let's look at a few Old Testament verses and we'll close. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25 and verse 4. There are a lot of Psalms. He is my defense. The Lord is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Multiple times. But in Isaiah 25, verse 4, it says, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." God is a defense. Nahum 1:7. Toward the end of the Minor Prophets, Nahum 1:7. After Micah. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that" what? "Trust in Him." That's really what makes all the difference. The Lord forms a pathway through the enemy and walls about His believing children. It reminds me of Proverbs 3. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." And I remember when my dad taught through Hebrews, or Proverbs, I think that was before the theology class, he explained to us that that actually means He'll make a way through, a straight path through every obstacle when we trust in the Lord. By faith, we enjoy the achievements of Christ. And that really is the application in Hebrews. Number one, He broke down the walls, the wall that stood between mankind and God. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Any man, woman, child, boy, girl, anyone can be saved if they would only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only this, He broke down the wall between Jew and Gentile. He has unified between cultural barriers and so forth. But not only this, He'll break down any wall that stands between us in the furtherance of the gospel. And there are walls. And they are, by the way, absolutely impenetrable. But by the grace of God, by the power of God. He meant for it to be that way. "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Secondly, He laid the foundation of, and He builds the eternally secure church. "Upon this rock will I build my church." And what does He say next? "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Are we weak? Yes, we are. We are actually much weaker than we often know. But Christ is able to make us stand and render us victorious as we trust in Him and in His word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, for the examples of faith. Lord, may we hear, may we obey, may we apply this. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be the enjoyment of our lives, the captain of our salvation, the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts. We thank You for the church that You are building, that You are blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.